I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, at the second book of Kings. Might be much more than a Sunday school story to some people, but I tell you, this is my favorite story in the Bible. I remember sitting once, I don't know whether I've told you before, and a preacher was asking, "What's your favorite story in the Bible?" And there was all sorts of responses, and I put up my hand and I said, "The little maid that waited on Naaman's wife." To me, she's a giant that pervades right through the scriptures. Unnamed, unknown, comes on the scene and leaves it without any accolade. And yet, to me, a treasure of comfort, consolation, and challenge as I consider this little lass. Let's read it as it is in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid of the land of Israel." Syria said, Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Therefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent him to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he surely would come out to me, and stand and call in the name of Jehovah his God, and strike the hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, the prophet hath bid thee to do some great thing, thou wouldest not have done it. How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and the flesh came to again like the flesh unto a little child, and he was clean. And returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged them to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant of this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. God will add the blessing to his own precious word. I don't mean it to be a condemnation, but recently I was intending going to a place that I didn't want to go. We felt we were encumbered or obliged to go to this place, and we had made arrangements to it. And as I excused myself from my brothers and sisters, I said to them, "You'll excuse me, I won't be at the breaking of bread meeting this morning, because I'm going to the house of Rimmon. You'll remember me, please." And they didn't know what I was talking about. You understand the situation that this man was in. Naaman, captain of the horse of Syria. A man whose name came across the lips early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when he had gone back to his hometown Nazareth, that day when he had stood up to read in the synagogue and it was handed him the scripture, and he had said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then he challenges them and said, "If there was no leper cured in the days of Elisha the prophet except Naaman the Syrian." They didn't like it. And they would cast him over the brow of the hill, because it pricked their conscience that here was a man who walked onto the scene. A man whom God had used. It tells us that there. Tells us this, that God is not only the God of the Jews, but the God of the Gentiles also. Because it was through him that the Lord had wrought great victories for Syria. Now that's what the scripture says. So that despite the fact that Israel was God's chosen people and God would seek to move through that people, God is sovereign. And all men belong to God. And this world belongs to God. And he took this man up and he used him in conquest, yea, even against his own people in the land of Israel. Despite the fact that he was a leper. But he was an honourable man. A man of dignity. A man who no doubt carried his position well as captain of the host of Syria, whom God had used for the king of Syria's sake to bring victory. But he was a leper. He was a leper. And of course, those of you who have been used to sitting in gospel halls and under gospel messages for many a year have been used to the fact that we have likened this to being sin. That despite the fact that this was indeed a great man, yet putting it in a spiritual sense, we would say he was like all other men, yea, like us too. He was a sinner. He fell short of perfection. He missed the mark. There was a flaw in him. He was a leper. These Syrians had gone out and they in through the land of Egypt, the land of Israel, and they'd come across this little maid and brought her home as a house servant to Naaman's wife, and there she waited. Not much said about her, either for or against her. But as you read it, you'll read that she was not a bitter little lass. She could have sat in that corner there and done her work dutifully and said, "It deserves him right that he's a leper. He took me away from mum and dad, from my family, properly my brothers and sisters. Took me away from any inheritance and any thought or any chance of possibly ever being married to be wait on a commander's wife. To be as another would be, like Joseph of old, would be a eunuch in the house. Serve for the rest of her life." And yet there's no bitterness in her heart. She's concerned about this man and his leprosy. No doubt she knew something of his kindness, despite the fact that she'd been taken as a captive. Maybe she'd grown to love the family, we don't know. But she respected them for what they were. But she never lost sight of something else. That the nation that she really belonged to had a God that was the living God. The house of Rimmon may have its idols, but Jehovah was a true God, the living God, the King of heaven. She never lost sight of that. And while everything in this world may have gone against her, and all her hopes had been absolutely dashed, what she might have wanted for herself privately, she knew that God was in control. And she said this, "Would that my Lord," meaning Naaman, "were with the prophet that is in Israel." She was an informed little lass, because we discover as we read on that even the king of Israel didn't recognize the prophet could do this. That there is indeed a prophet in Israel, a representative of the living God, and he would heal him of his leprosy. You know, there's no faith like the faith of a little child. I walked into a house one day, and it no doubt was a home of a Jehovah Witness. But this little lad, about 4 years of age, approached me and he says, you know, Jehovah's a big God. And his mother, embarrassed, hushed him away into another room. You know, children don't have any doubts about God. Children, in their simplicity and trust in God, know that God is able to act. You and I tend to forget that the God that we serve is the living God. I told you some years ago that I was thumbing through my Bible. Sometimes, as I did before I went to sleep, I would just run the pages through it, not looking for anything particular, but my eye caught a verse. Jeremiah 10 and 10. Jehovah is the living God, the true God, the living God, the King of heaven. There in Jeremiah's day, when his people were turning to idols, Jeremiah had that revelation that the one who he served was the living and true God. Paul had the same vision when he wrote to the people at Thessalonica, didn't he? He turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus. This little lass must have been held in high regard. She must have had a testimony where she was. Because no sooner had the words left her mouth than they're ushered into the king. Now would you listen to a lass and take them to the king? There must have been something sincere about this lass, that people trusted her, even in this high office, and came to the king of sin. It had never been known before that a leper had been cured. And the Lord Jesus confirms that there hadn't even been one cured in Israel. And yet this little lass's word reaches right to the king. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody tonight and you feel that you've been shut away in a corner. Your potential is not really being reached. Somehow or other, you seem caged in. I remember when I left my job roving around fixing wash machines with Woken Service, and Tom Edwards sent for me and offered me a job. But I felt I was caged. I had a little cell, as it were, barred windows and a little workbench, and machines just keep coming in to me instead of me going to machines. I never see a customer's face any longer, just one machine after the other. But for 20 years I'd gone around and I'd seen customers' faces. I'd had opportunity to witness. I'd opportunity to give out tracts. Sometimes I did it, sometimes I didn't. Sometimes I sat down with a customer with an open Bible, particularly among members. A little lass had been killed just over at Ellengrove, and as I sat down with that customer and read out David's words, I can't bring him back, but I can go to her to try and comfort that mother and turn her to Christ, that there was the only way that she would ever be reunited with her child who had just been whipped away by a car in the very front of her eyes. These opportunities are now gone, but locked in. And I wonder if you feel sometimes you're locked in and you're not. But in that corner that you are, where you are, whatever you are, God requires you to be faithful, to have a testimony even there, wherever you are. And God can use you wherever you are. But remain without a bitter spirit. Remain available to God and remain
remain touchable by other people. And so the journey is set out. The king puts pen to paper to another king, just in the word of a little lass. And so a long journey is set out. And it's not an easy journey. We are saying it's a miracle these days. We've been mentioning it in Bible class that as we looked at the Chaldees and where the people have been kept in Iran and how they've moved out and escaped, and we've said it's a miracle how they've survived over these deserts, over the hot sand. But that's the journey that these people took, that this commander-in-chief took, just to seek a cure for his leprosy. Taking that journey, he went to the king. The king said, it's only an excuse to make war. He knew this commander. This commander had raided his place. In fact, he had taken one of his little lasses. It's only an excuse for war. Until word comes to Elisha the prophet. What does he say? And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes that he sent to him, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? You know, it's quite possible for a young maid, a young man, you might not think you're all that well educated, you're all not all that well equipped for this life. But if you know the living God, you know more than the rulers of this earth. Here was a king who was supposed to be leading a spiritual people, found helpless before this letter. He had got his eyes away from the living God. Otherwise he'd have done what another king had done. He would have taken the letter and he would have taken it into the presence of God and laid it out before him and prayed over it. Because it would only keep up the barter that was going on between the two parties. But what he should do with it is just take it before God yourself. Do what Hezekiah hold did. Bring the letter before God and leave it there. And the results. If we come to the situation where we don't know how to handle it, it's easy to give advice, isn't it? It's hard to take it. Rather than acting on the spur of the moment, this man, rather than rending his clothes in distress, he should have taken that letter into the presence of God and left it before God. But you know, this was a strange man, this Elisha. If we read in the next chapter, we would find that wars were still going on. 2 Kings chapter 6, we would find that one day the king of Syria said to, as he would send warring parties into Israel, and found out that this king of Israel was sitting there waiting on him and defeated him each time. He turned to his men and said, basically in 20th century language, some of you have been bugged, or you've put a bug in this committee room. Because all our moves are known to the king of Israel. Which one of you is a traitor? Basically what he was saying. Which one is telling the moves before we get there? And one of the men said, it's not so, my lord. But there is a prophet in Israel who knows what's going on in your bedroom. And he is informing the king of Israel. He's prepared. You see, this man was in touch with the living God. We have a picture here of two kings, a prophet and a little lass. When Elisha heard it, he sent for Naaman, and Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door in the house of Israel. When I was a younger man, I used to look at this story and I would wonder. A commander-in-chief of a great army in Syria is quite a power still to be reckoned with, even these days. The commander of this army, of all the hosts of Syria, coming down with all his regalia to a poor prophet. I used to think on a, I don't know who the generals are today, but in my day it was a General Montgomery, whom I used to think a great deal of. Think of him and all his regalia and the way he would go down with his bodyguard, etc., his men around him, to ask of a prophet of God. And you know, Elisha didn't even come out to see him, but he sent a true message to him. A true servant is not named who the servant is. Possibly Gehazi, but it doesn't say at this stage. But this servant is sent out and the message is clear, it is simple. Go wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again unto thee and thou shalt be clean. It's not a case of go and try this and you might happen. But the message is clear, it is simple, and it is definite. That if you go and wash in Jordan 7 times, thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. You know, you'll find that there's a lot of people today, and they acknowledge that they are sinners before God, that they are imperfect, that they have missed the mark. Like all of us, they have come to a knowledge that some of them, like us, have already come to know this knowledge that to accept the Lord Jesus. That we have all come short of God's glory. We are all sinners. We have all sinned. But you know, when the gospel is explained in simplicity, and it may be that they might indeed be searching, but when the gospel is presented, that's the last thing they want to hear. It's the last thing they want. Or they want to have what the Christian has, but they don't want to do what the Christian has done. It's like that prophet of old, who as he gazed over the tents of Israel, and he looked at the order of Israel, and he said something like this, Blessed art thou, O Israel, whose God is the Lord. But he wouldn't make him his own Lord. He was a false prophet. He would want everything that Israel had, but he wouldn't pay the price that Israel had paid. And Naaman was very wroth, and he went away in a rage. And he said, Behold, I thought he will surely. You see, he had a preconceived idea as to why and how it could be done. Just a miracle. Boom. Zap him, as the common word is today. Zap him and he'd be clean. That's what he wanted. And there's a lot of people wanting that today without any change or any response of them. Just come out and woof. And that's it. But he was very wroth. He went away in a rage and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? But you see, the prophet had said, Wash in Jordan. Why can't I wash in Abana and Pharpar? They're possibly much cleaner rivers. They're better known to me. I've got favourite spots in them. I could do exactly the same there. Why Jordan? Maybe that Jordan was anathema to him. Maybe it stank. I don't know at that time of the year. Maybe the floods hadn't come down. It's seasonal. I don't know. But there was something about Jordan that really stuck in this man's throat, to say a colloquial expression. He wouldn't do it. You know, it reminds me that as I think on the unpleasantness that this possibly brought to Naaman, now it was an unpleasant thought to him that he'd have to wash in Jordan. And my eye goes, as John was speaking this morning, to the place called Calvary. Because there in that spot, as John was expressing to us this morning, it was not a nice scene. It wasn't a beautiful scene. It was surely, in a sense, anathema to God to see his own son dying with the spittle of men on his cheek, with the blood from the crown of thorns that hanging, running down his brow, that lovely brow. That brow that had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, even in the thought of going to a place like that, where he would indeed be the propitiation for our sin, when he would make atonement for our sin, when he would indeed be the sin bearer, to take away your sin and my sin. There's no doubt in the mind of God that that was indeed a shocking place. And yet, as I look at Golgotha, and the time round about Golgotha, not only the mount itself, but on Gethsemane, and Gabbatha, and Golgotha, when I hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself saying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It's not that God, it's not that the Lord Jesus was shrinking back from the path that he had set out on. But I believe it was to let us see the awfulness, the horribleness, of this appointment that he had, where God would lay on him the iniquities of us all, and he would indeed shrink back from it. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But as is mentioned this morning, it wasn't a joyous experience. The outcome of it would be blessing. He would look on the travail of his soul and he would be satisfied. But never would he be indeed content, be happy at really that experience of Calvary. It was a horrible scene. It was repugnant to him. And yet he went away. He went there because of what it would bring to you and I. This man went away in a rage. And I don't know whether you're like this man or whether I'm like this man, but I wonder if you are approachable if you're in a rage. Some servants approached him, and it was quite within the authority of Naaman to strike them dead for even approaching him. But he listened. He listened to some good, solid common sense. And it was simply this: "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, thou wouldest done it. You've got many victories. You would have done it. You would have given all. You came with these camel loads of goods and you'd have given them all away to get cleansing. But you won't dip in Jordan. You would conquer worlds, but you won't dip in Jordan. Why not?" And as he listened to that reasoning, I no doubt under the pressure, as it were, of the wooing of the Spirit of God too, he submitted. He obeyed the word. He became obedient. He dipped 7 times and came up again clean as a little child. Oh, the wonder of it. that just simply in obeying the word of God, he had nothing else to go on. Nobody else had dipped in Jordan 7 times before and come up clean. He simply had the word of God. You and I have nothing more, we have nothing less than that. As we trust the Lord Jesus, we are told that we must come to God through him, that God hath laid on him the iniquities of us all, and that by simply accepting the Lord Jesus, he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, that are born not of flesh, nor the will of the Father, but of God. And you and I take in the authority, the simple authority of the unadulterated Word of God, and simply put in that act of faith that we are obeying the living God and accepting his way of salvation, because there's no other way. If this man had gone back and dipped 7 times in Abana and Pharpar, he would have come up still with his leprosy. But he had to simply obey the word of God. And everything was done for him. You and I have simply, if unsaved, still only the same thing to take. To take the word of God, take it at its face value, listen to what it's saying, and put it into action. Oh no, you and I haven't got to go and dip. But what you and I must do is simply repent, turn around, accept the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf to the Father. We mentioned this morning in the Colossians, as we were reading there, that God hath opened up the way for us back, that we might be complete in Christ, unblemished in Christ, that we might stand before him spotless and whole, just as this man Naaman come up out of that river like the flesh of a little child. You and I can stand spotless and whole before God by simply accepting what God has done on our account, by simply obeying and turning to him. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of a man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Not only was he clean, but he was changed. Because he didn't want to go to the house of Rimmon any longer. He didn't want to worship any other God any longer, but to worship the true God, Jehovah himself. And as a token for that, he takes 2 ass loads of earth or ground away from Israel, so that he might indeed worship God in the way that God would want to be worshipped back in his homeland in Syria. He became a missionary. He would be witnessing as he went back of what great things God had done for him. I trust what I've said tonight in its simplicity and it's clear. But you might be challenged, you might be comforted. But to me, the giant over this part of Scripture is that little lass who, without bitterness, but with a simple trust in the living God, despite that everything had been taken away from her, she knew the God whom she had trusted. She knew the one to whom she had committed her life, and that he was able, despite that it seemed, as far as we would look, that everything had gone wrong, he was able to keep her, even in the situation where it was. May you and I be comforted by her. May you and I be challenged by her and the spirit that she had.